morning. It is again good to be in the house of the Lord. Let me say, before we get to preaching here, Holly and I so much appreciate your prayer on our behalf. And we are looking for God's guidance as we transition to another place of ministry. I have turned down an opportunity to go west, to the far west, and not believing that this would be a wise thing to do at this point in our lives, and there were some other difficulties as well, and so now we look for other things. But God will provide. He has a way of doing that, and so we're grateful. And in fact, that actually fits in with what I'm preaching on this morning, finding God's will, an alternative. Can I just say that there's sometimes there's a lot of nonsense preached on finding the will of God. sometimes it's taught as well in the classroom. I think we have some pretty clear direction from the Lord and a very clear perspective on the will of God. And that's found here in our text, Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. And I suppose this is a continuation of what I was preaching last Sunday. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are looking to you for your aid, your help this morning in expounding this wonderful text. We are asking that you would open it to us and make it clear to us. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be present here to do that. Lord, in everything, we want Christ to be glorified, our Savior to be exalted, and Father, ultimately your name to be praised. And we do pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know that I started ministry as a youth pastor because I think I've shared that in another context, but I know that I don't look like I could be a youth pastor, but 40-plus years ago, I was a youth pastor. In fact, did it more than once. Now, being a youth pastor is both the easiest and the hardest job in the world. Now, the hard part I would have to leave for another time. Youth pastoring is easy because no one expects you to be terribly profound, just relational. The main task of the youth pastor is simply to be with the youth. And most adults will be happy as long as the group maintains sufficient size, no church property is damaged, and the teens are generally kept out of the hair of their parents and grandparents. That's youth pastoring. The trick to youth pastoring is to come up with enough topics to cover 1 or 2 years. Now think about it. No youth ministry is going to have more than 50 youth meetings a year. And rarely does he or she last more than a year or two. So all he has to do is come up with about 100 wonderful little talks and Bible studies. It's that simple. Now, don't worry about the future, because if you do well at all, some ministry down the road that pays better will probably surface within a year or so. I'm speaking a little bit ironically and cynically, if you haven't picked that up. Now, one of those topics that's part of every youth pastor's stock collection of rambling monologues is entitled, How to Find the will of God. This topic is at least mildly interesting because at 20, and that's probably how old you are, you're sort of wondering about it yourself. But because you're at least 2 years older than your audience, you can now act as the wise and seasoned young adult, ready to answer all the deepest queries of budding young minds. Actually, at 16 or 17, God's will boils down to three great questions. Number one, where shall I go to school? Number two, what career shall I choose? Number three, whom shall I marry? And hopefully, in that order, but not necessarily. Now, I can rehearse for you all the tried and true Christian, and I put that in quotes, Christian answers. You, the wise youth pastor, will counsel your young charges to consider the steady course of their youthful existence up to the present. That may be assuming a lot. And you will counsel them to consider carefully their natural abilities, their dreams, and aspirations and desires. Also, it would be wise, you tell them, to seek the advice of one or more mature adults. And naturally, every life plan must conform to the standard of God's Word and be guided by prayer. And in the middle of all of that, hopefully, there is some sort of commitment to Christ. Does that make sense to you? All of this sounds well and good, but is it? I have to think about my own life. If I had stayed with the course of my first 18 years of life, I'd still be living on the farm 12 miles north of Arisca, North Dakota, population 100 or so. What's more, how much discernment, now this is not to pick on our youth, but something for adults to think about, how much discernment does the typical teen have when it comes to dreams and ambitions? I once dreamed, this is serious folks, I once dreamed of being a professional Christian musician traveling the length and breadth of America. And I thought that maybe I had the talent to do that. Thank God I did not choose that course of life. And as to advice from adults, now all you adults, you can stop listening for one sentence or two. This is simply for the youth. As for advice from adults, young people, some adults give stupid advice. You see, no adult is all-knowing or all-wise. And besides, if you were anything like I was at 18, I wasn't looking for good old mom and dad for advice. Were you, those of you that are older? Now, here's my point. God's will for each of us is something larger and grander than what most Christians imagine. His will is much more than which school, which career, which life partner, and so forth. God's will is bound up, as we shall see, in His promise, His purpose, and His process. That's what Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30 tell us. So let's look at this awesome text together. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now that is an awesome paragraph of Scripture. I want you to note, first of all, that we have the promise of His will. That's really what Romans 8:28 is about. Now let me just briefly reiterate one of the main ideas from last week. All things working together for good. This text is very clear that that only applies to certain people. It applies to those who love God. Now that doesn't mean you've just made a casual commitment to Christ. No, it's something much more than that. It means with your whole being, you want to serve God. If that's true, folks, you cannot miss the will of God. And in fact, such people are also called God's called ones, His saved ones. And of course, all of this rests on what our Jewish friends would consider the greatest text in the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4, which tell us, verse 4, to completely recognize the lordship of the one true God. Verse 5, to make a total commitment of your whole being to the Lord. And verse 6, that heartfelt obedience and submission to God's commands is necessary. If you do that, the will of God will find you. In reality, you are already in His will. That's the promise of His will. Now here's the question. Will we, despite the circumstances, continue to believe that Romans 8:28 is true? You see, the test comes when there are problems and trials and hardships that flood into our lives. And have you noticed that those things tend to come in clumps? You know, if you have problems, you're likely to have a number of problems, and they all seem to happen at the same time. Do you know the name William Wilberforce? You should know it, because he was one of the great Christian leaders of the 19th century. Those of you that have seen the film, which actually did show in secular theaters, called Amazing Grace, that chronicles the life of William Wilberforce. What the film did not fully explain was that Wilberforce was sick all of his life. And in fact, he suffered from a terrible physical disorder, and I don't know what it was, but it involved a great deal of pain. He never was in really good health. And at that time, the only strong pain medication available to doctors was opium. And so he took a tincture of opium, that is, opium powder in an alcohol base. And you can imagine how addictive that might be. But Wilberforce recognized, he was aware of the dangers, and he determined that he would not increase the dosage. It was something that he had to take, but he did not allow himself as much as possible to become an addict. At the end of his life, he was buried in Westminster Abbey. That is probably the greatest honor that can be given to a British subject. And on his grave, it reads, The Attorney General of the Unprotected and the Friendless. It was William Wilberforce, by sheer will and determination and perseverance. It was through his efforts and a small cadre of people that were with him that slavery was outlawed in the British Empire. And in fact, the British made that step at least 25 years before America did. Now, what a great person. But the point is, he accomplished great things, but it was only through the difficulties and the problems. He could empathize with others who were suffering pain and trouble because he himself had experienced that. You also know the name of Fanny Crosby. What another wonderful example. Those of us that love the old gospel songs, we are all familiar with so many wonderful hymns that she wrote. As you may know, she was blind. And regrettably, she was blind through the accident of a doctor. A doctor that actually administered the wrong medicine or a wrong dosage, and it blinded her at a very young age. This is what she said about that tragedy in her life. She said, "I've heard that this physician, who at the time of her writing was long dead, I had heard that this physician never stopped expressing his regrets and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say, thank you, over and over again for making me blind. Although it may have been a blunder on his part, it was no mistake on God's. I believe it was God's intention that I should live my days in physical darkness so to be better prepared to sing his praises and incite others to do so." And, of course, what a gift she had. She wrote actually over 9,000 gospel songs. She had a contract at one point to write 2 new songs a week. I mean, that to me seems incredible. And about 15 of those have survived and are fairly well known to us. And you'll find at least 6 or 7 in our hymn book. What would we do without songs like "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine"? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Oh, what an encouragement. The point is, God used tragedy. I think you would agree with me. That's a tragedy that someone would accidentally lose their eyesight through a medical blunder. And yet how God had used this woman who lived to be about 90 years old. Yes, we have the promise of his will. But let us move on to verse 29. We also have the purpose of his will. And Paul here, the apostle, tells us that there is a twofold purpose. The first is your conformation. Not confirmation, but conformation. Now, you do need to be confirmed in the spiritual sense, in the Christian faith, but you also need, Paul says, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's not a superficial likeness, as if there's a giant Jesus stamp up in heaven and the Father is just stamping out Christians one after another. No, it involves not just an outward change, but a deep inward change at the core of our true self. The change that God works in his children is at the level of character. As we serve Christ, as we progress in the will of God, our character comes to be like that of Christ. And, of course, how that happens is such a great mystery. Paul uses words here like "foreknew," that is, to know in advance. God knew us in advance. And predestined, that is, God set the boundaries for us, even in advance. Now, who can understand such words? I'm not sure that any theologian has ever given an adequate explanation. The great Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist, British Baptist preacher, put it this way, and this is about as close as we can get. He said that when you are approaching heaven, you will read outside the gates, "Whosoever will may come." But when you are inside and turn around, you will see written above the gate, "Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world." That, my friends, is the mystery of election, the mystery of our salvation, that God has loved us and chosen us even before we were born. The Bible says even before the act of creation. And it was for a purpose. The purpose is that there should be a people who in their character are like Jesus Christ. And then notice also, part of that purpose is Christ's exaltation. Christ here is called the firstborn. And when that word is used in the Bible, it means the one who is in the position of privilege and power. God's purpose is that Christ should be the head of God's family, glorified before all. We have the promise of His will, verse 28. The purpose of His will, verse 29, but we also have the process of His will, verse 30. Now, I will confess something this morning. You may have figured this out from my preaching. I am not a five-point Calvinist. God bless you folks who are, okay? And maybe when we get to glory, we'll find out that you were actually right, and but we'll just leave that debate for another context. But I would say this: if Calvinism, if the 5 points are true, and some of you are scratching your head and saying, "What are the 5 points?" I won't even go into it. Okay, but for those of you who are knowledgeable of this area, if Calvinism is true, then Romans 8:30 is the best proof text in the Bible. It's hard to read this text without seeing, number one, divine sovereignty. Number two, an efficacious call. That is, God calls and it happens. And number three, the eternal security of the believer. This verse has been called the golden chain. Please notice what it says, that those who were predestined are the same people who turned out to be the elect or the called ones. And those are the very same people who are the justified, that is, the redeemed. And those will be the very same people who are glorified, that is, who will make it to heaven. What a wonderful text. I will acknowledge this. This is a wonderful text to underscore the truth of the eternal security of the believer. That God has had a design even from before you were born, and He's going to carry it through as you walk with Christ right to the end. And what a glorious sense of peace that ought to give us. This verse teaches that it's the same group from beginning to end. And to think that God accomplishes all this with weak and at times sinful and imperfect believers. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. That's grace. That's what God is accomplishing. This process is so certain. Please notice here that glorified is actually in the present past tense. in God's mind, what is being proposed here is so certain that it's stated in the past tense, as if God has already accomplished it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Now let's go back to where I started. Can God's personal will for me and for you be found? How can we find the will of God? I just have an idea that there are those who are present here this morning, as there would be in any congregation, people who are seeking God for direction, for guidance. We're seeking the will of God. Holly and I are in that position. We want to know the will of God. If you're committed to Christ, don't we want to walk with the Lord? Don't we want to serve Him? And certainly, God must take pains to answer that prayer when we truly seek Him. So, can it be found? Can God's will be found? And the answer, of course, is absolutely. Is there a need to seek that will out? Well, absolutely, I believe so. But let me say this morning, and I say this based on a great deal of Scripture, this passage included, that 95% of everything you need to know is in this wonderful book called the Bible. You want to find God's will? You need to know this book. It's actually in there. Let me lay it out this way. First of all, God's will is found in the broad principles of Scripture. For example, you know this list. It's in the Old Testament twice. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day, by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. Now, is that clear? Of course, that's clear. And those are some of the absolutes of Scripture. Those are the great, broad principles. You know, I'm amazed sometimes that, you know, some Christians seem to think that only 8 of the 10 commandments need be kept. Or maybe 9. Or maybe only 7. Those principles, that wasn't just given to the ancient people of God as part of their covenant. Certainly it was. But these are basic moral principles that apply to all time. The moral teaching of Scripture does not change. And these are as valid for New Testament believers as for Old Testament. Jesus said all these principles can be summed up in 2 ultimate commandments. Most of the 10 commandments are negative, but Jesus stated it with 2 positive principles. First of all, and these are actually taken from Scripture as well, love God completely. Now, we know it as, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your strength. But that really means love God completely. And then number 2, love others as you would love yourself. We all take pretty good care of ourselves, generally. And the Bible says we are to love others in that same way. Do that, and you will never stray from God's will. Think about it. If you love God completely and really love people, can you miss God's will? I don't think so. And all of this, that's the character that's pictured in Romans 8:29. Now, God's will is also found in the precepts of the Bible. Yes, there are great, broad moral principles, but there are also precepts. The precepts are the specific and detailed commands. You know, how easily, sometimes, we skip over the teachings of Jesus. That's where we find precepts. I want you to consider just a few of the things that God says. Go and be reconciled to your brother. How about this one? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. I don't see any blind people here this morning. But of course, Jesus was speaking figuratively. Simply yet let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do not resist an evil person. Give to the one who asks you. Are these precepts that we're living by? I mean, really? Are we living that way? That's what Jesus said, and actually he said a lot more things. By my reckoning, and I've done some study on this, Jesus taught about 300 separate ideas. That's my estimate. And you can find them in the four Gospels and the first chapter of Acts. That's where the red letter stuff is. The question is, are you obeying what Jesus told us to obey? I remind you, that's the end of the Great Commission. And teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. That's what Jesus said, our Lord. Those are the raw ingredients of this character that Romans 8:29 is talking about. And then thirdly, God's will is found in the promises of the Bible. I have a question for you this morning. Are you standing on the promises? Or are you just sitting on the premises? Do you know how many promises there are in the Bible? Now, I haven't done a count, but I've read of those who have actually tried to count them, and I understand there are about 7,000 promises in the Bible. And some of them, granted, are given specifically to specific people at a specific time, but most of them are quite general and given to all of the people of God. Folks, are we claiming the promises of God? Are we just floating through life and hoping that everything pans out in the end? I wonder what would happen if we would claim the promises of God. Our lives would change. Our families would change. Our churches would change. If we just started living in what God has already said is His will. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, granted, that's the big 95% of God's will, but what about the 5%? The part whose details cannot be found in Scripture. To raise an example, the Bible doesn't tell any of us who to marry, specifically. Gives us some principles, gives us some precepts, and actually gives us some promises in regard to married life. But it doesn't say specifically who. The Bible just simply does not give that sort of information. So how can I know? Well, here's the answer. And actually it comes out of our text this morning. The rest of God's will is in providence. the providence of God. Now, that's a word that we stopped using even in church circles a long time ago. But it means that God is working behind the scenes to guide everything in the right direction and to provide for His people. In plain English, the person who is completely committed to Christ cannot possibly miss the will of God. God, by His Spirit, infallibly leads toward, look at the text, toward the good, that's verse 28, toward Christ-like character, that's verse 29, and toward heaven, that's verse 30. And it's automatic if we love God. That's the only condition. You gotta love God. And all of this is true even in the face of an uncertain future. You know, even secular people are not very optimistic today. I don't find a lot of optimism. I've lived long enough. I remember some of the post-World War II optimism of the 1950s, because I lived through that period, even into the 1960s. People thought that there are a lot of folks thought that things actually were getting better. I don't find very many people who feel that way today. Things seem to be getting worse in the world at large. In fact, the events even of this past week, I mean, who would have thought of something so horrific that someone, a disgruntled employee, ex-employee, would walk into a place of business, grab the first person, and decapitate them? Who would have thought such a thing just 10 years ago? That happened this past week in Oklahoma. That's just unbelievable, folks. That is unmitigated evil. That's the world we live in. And in fact, we could create quite a long list here this morning, couldn't we? Of very, very negative things. And the things that are happening in the Mideast right now would drive a lot of us, or driving a lot of us, to despair. Very black clouds. One wonders if there's any solution to the problems in that part of the world which we cannot hide from. They will spill over here in America, to be certain. Yes, our nation is, at least supposed to be, engaged in a war against terror and evil. But the forces of evil seem so terrible at this point, and so powerful, and so awesome. And furthermore, there's no solution that's just going to fix everything in a few months or a year. The problems that our world faces today is just, I lack the vocabulary to even describe it. And one has to wonder what the outcome will be. Fortunately, those who believe, we know how the story's going to turn out. Reminds me of a little limerick. I just have to throw this in. God's world made a perfect beginning. Man ruined it all by sinning. I know that the story will end in God's glory, but right now, the other side's winning. I mean, that's the way things seem, right? I believe the question that needs to be asked is not how God's going to straighten this all out. And trust me, folks, we do know the end of the story, don't we? And we do know that Christ is coming, and that Christ is going to set things right.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Sister Imogene. I think some others agree with you. Hallelujah. I think the question that needs to be asked, are you and I ready for what's coming? I see some positive signs here and there, but I hear a lot of despair. We all want God's protection. We all want God's providential care. We all want God to hold our hands and walk us through whatever's going to happen. But folks, that means we're trusting the Lord completely. And we're making Him Lord. Is He at the center of all that we think and say and do? All things work together for good for those who love God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're asking that You would encourage us this morning by the Holy Spirit. Lord, strengthen our faith. Give us courage for a dark hour. Father, we do not know whom to trust but You. And I pray, Father, especially for those looking for specific direction this morning, I'm asking that You would provide it. Lord, just help us to walk with You and trust You. Thank You, Father, for the hope that we have in the gospel. Thank You that our destination is certain, that You're going to bring us through all the way to the end. Thank You that You love us. Oh, Lord, thank You that You love us. Thank You that Your grace has been poured out upon us. Thank You that You care for Your children. Now, Lord, give us courage, give us wisdom, and give us grace for this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand?